That is such a beautiful and meaningful hymn. Some of you may have noticed that that was written by John Newton, the same man that wrote Amazing Grace. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to our scripture reading for this morning, and it's found in the first Psalm, Psalm 1. Psalm 1, reading verses 1 to 6. And hear now the word of God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. But the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. And therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And may God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. Well, once again, we're gathering together here on Super Bowl Sunday. Not that that's a religious holiday, but, you know, it is something that a great many people in our nation look up to. And probably, like somebody said, the two things that people look forward to the most is the food and the ads, those advertisements that you watch, because this is a chance for companies and corporations and even individuals to buy time that is seen by multiple millions of people around the world. And so it's a big deal. It's a big deal. And it's extremely expensive to buy time for ads during Super Bowl. A 15-second spot or a 30-second spot can cost millions and millions of dollars just for that small period of time. And it seems that this year, if you choose to watch the Super Bowl, there are going to be ads that are very different from what we've seen in the past. In fact, there are a number of corporations who have purchased a 30-second commercial and a 15-second commercial that deal with the issue of Jesus. Hobby Lobby was one of them that put in for this. They've spent a huge amount of money on an ad campaign that's going to begin with the Super Bowl today, and then it's going to move forward. And so you'll be seeing ads on television. And these ads fall into two different categories. The first one is called He Gets Us. He Gets Us, and it deals with the fact that with all that we're going through in our culture, in our time, and whatever, that Jesus gets what we're going through. He understands. And so it's a reaching out to people. The other one, the 30-second commercial, and these are going to play over and over. Not today, not at Super Bowl, but from this point forward. The other one has to do with the issue of Jesus was an immigrant too. Jesus was also an immigrant. That's what it is. Jesus was also an immigrant. And you know, when you look at this from the outside, it looks like, well, this is an attempt of Christian organizations to try to get the word out that Jesus cares, and it's good. That's good that people are talking about Jesus. And there's already been some reaction against it, but people said, you know, if a sports figure, if a quarterback or whatever, like Tim Tebow, someone like that, could stand up and give praise to Jesus, then why can't we run ads that also give praise to Jesus? Makes sense. There is, however, a problem. And that is, and I always hate to be the one to pour cold water on things, I think a lot of this is really good, but it's also being used by the LGBTQ groups to try to say, we need to have inclusiveness. We need to be accepted by the Christian community. We need to be promoted as being of Jesus. The LGBTQ agenda. It's also being used to promote the illegals in the United States as far as giving them amnesty and letting everybody become a citizen of the United States, just incorporating everybody. Now, that's not spoken, but that's underlying, and that is what will be used in the months ahead to try to promote these agendas, especially within the evangelical church, the Bible-believing conservative churches. And that is the statement that you are far too critical, you're far too narrow, and you need to broaden out. You need to start accepting these other people, these other groups, and not be so harsh on them. You know, the truth of the matter is Christianity in general is under attack right now. Some of you may have noticed this is all happening right now, this past week, where they found documents from the FBI saying that they were going to start charging the conservatives in the Roman Catholic Church for being terrorists. And they're going to charge them because of their conservative beliefs. They will not accept homosexuality. They will not accept abortion. They will not accept the agenda that's being forced on us as a people. And so they are terrorists. Now, our own FBI has come out with this, making charges against the Roman Catholic Church. Well, the Roman Catholic Church is the largest Christian denomination in the world. So what happens to the smaller ones? What happens to the local churches? There is an agenda that's out to try to make Christians look like they are narrow-minded bigots. And in order to do this, what they want to do is to rewrite the Bible. They want to take out certain passages, put in other passages. They want to change meanings and try to convince churchgoers, Christians, to believe their agenda rather than what the Word of God says. What they're saying is, traditionally, you have always believed this. Well, it's wrong. And this is the way you should believe. Right now, the Church of England has recently, this past week, come up with something they call the gender-neutral God. And that is, well, that God is not male and he's not female, so let's get rid of the language that refers to God as Father. Let's get rid of the language that refers to Jesus as Son, because those are gender-specific, and that's not right. So we need to strip that out of there, and the Church of England has already approved this. Church of England is no small group of people. You know, God warns us that there are consequences for changing his word and for teaching those things that are not supported in Scripture. Only God has the right to say who he is and what he wants. And he has given us his word, and his word has stood the test of time over many years. His stamp of approval is on it. And we can't go back and change it the way people are trying to change history, by tearing down statues and by rewriting what took place 100 years ago. We can't do that with God. God warns us of the consequences. In fact, if you look back in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, God makes a statement concerning this. And the first thing that he talks about in 1 John 2, I'm sorry, this is back in Jeremiah chapter 6, God deals with a couple of issues. In verse 13 of chapter 6, he says, everyone is greedy. Everyone is trying to reach out and grab everything that they can. And God denounces it. The next thing he says, people are saying that there's peace when there is no peace. People are saying this is of God and God is going to bless it. But the truth is God will not bless it. And he condemns Israel for believing that. He also says there is no shame among my people. And this is in verse 15. And then he told them that in order to prosper, in order to be blessed by him as a nation, there were certain things that they would have to do. And I'm going to read that passage. That's in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. And it says this, "And thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths. Ask for those ways and those beliefs that have carried you through so much up until this point. And return to those things. Go back to the ancient ways. You know, I think even today, even this morning, you know, we heard so many reports that there was going to be this terrible snow coming. And, you know, I expected to get up this morning, look out the window, and everything would be white. I looked out the window this morning, and everything was green. It's like, well, that didn't happen. And it always makes me think when we have a day like this, you know, when things are bad or whatever, and I think about those circuit riders that used to get up, get on their horse early in the morning back in the 1800s, 1700s, and they would go from community to community all day on the Lord's Day proclaiming the Word of God. And they were on horseback, and it didn't matter if there was 3 feet of snow. They were going to get there, and they were going to proclaim the Word of God. And what they were proclaiming, for the most part, was the ancient way. It was what God has said, and they believed in it. You know, we are not a progressive church. We are a conservative body of believers. We believe the Word of God, and we base our faith on what the Word of God says. We trust in Him because we know His Word is truth. His Word is the only thing that works. And people are going to try all these different things, and they're going to find failure after failure after failure. They will not prosper. There's so many corporations right now that have decided to go woke. That's an expression nobody even heard 2 years ago. They're going to go woke. And the expression is go woke and go broke. And we're seeing one corporation after another losing multiple millions, sometimes billions of dollars because of the stand that they've taken. While there are other corporations that have maintained the course, they've stayed faithful to what they believe, and they're prospering. You see, God is in the middle of that. God has His way of doing it. You know, He says, if you want to prosper, Israel, then you're going to have to forsake these new ways that people are pushing on you, and you're going to have to come back to My Word. You're going to have to come back to the ancient paths and walk in them. So, what does it actually mean to prosper? You know, all of us want to prosper. I mean, none of us want to fail in life. We want to be prosperous. So literally, what does it mean to prosper? Well, if you look at the definition, it means getting what we want out of life. Getting what we want out of life. And it's not always financial. It's not always materialistic. Sometimes it's things like peace and happiness and satisfaction and joy. I know there's been a lot of joy here at Malvern Hills Presbyterian Church this week. Things have happened that have just lifted up our hearts, and we rejoice and thank the Lord. And that's worth more money than we could ever give. It's joy. That which provides a sense of fulfillment in life. And you know, it's different for each person. It's different for all of us. I don't know what would make you feel like you've prospered. You know, for me, it's probably in one area. For you, it might be in another. It's probably different. It's different for each person. The world has a view toward this. The world believes that in order for you to prosper, this is what you have to do. This is found in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, and it's a warning to believers. And it says this, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Well, the truth is that all that the world has to offer will never give you satisfaction. It'll never give you peace in your life. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? That's what Jesus was telling them. So you want to prosper? Well, don't grab the things of the world. What are we seeing all around us right now? We're seeing this giant money grab. Even nations grabbing as much as they can. We see governments now trying to overtax the people and take their property, do whatever they can do to get as much as they can. To what end? To what end? How much do we really need? For some people, it never ends. I remember one time a person said, "I don't want everything. I don't want all the land in the world. I just want all the land that touches my land." And of course, you know, they get that, and then there's something else that touches, and they want that, and then there's something else, and they want that. Materialism and greed, it's very dangerous, very dangerous. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, it says this. It says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." Almost every day now, we're seeing the results of this. We're seeing people that have overextended themselves and reached out and grabbed too much, and now they've been caught and they're being punished, and this will continue because so much of it's going on. So God has a different plan for his people, and he outlines this plan in our text for this morning. This is found in Psalm 1. First, he tells us what not to do, and then he tells us what we need to do. This is Psalm 1. So what does he tell us not to do? First of all, he said, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked." In other words, he doesn't listen to the world around him. If you want God's peace, you don't go to the world to find it out. You don't allow the world, like governments, to decide what the church is going to do. You don't allow it. Why? Because they don't have God's heart. They will not tell you the truth. And that's why the Psalm 1 says, don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You know, there's a big difference between counsel and advice. Advice, it comes out of our own heart as far as our own personal experience. You know, we have something happen in our lives, and then somebody else has a similar thing happen, and so we go to them and we give them advice. And under the Christian umbrella, many times it's called counsel. Well, that's not what counsel is. Counsel does not have to do with our own personal experience. It has to do with what God has said about that issue. A Christian counselor doesn't share with people what they have learned from personal experience. They share with them what the Word of God says about that issue. There's a big difference. So the first one, the step number one in what God says in Psalm 1 is, stop listening to the world. They have things to say. I mean, I like Dr. Phil. I think he's good, you know. But I certainly wouldn't base my life on what Dr. Phil says. You know, and we could go on and on about all the different people that are out there giving advice about what you should do with your life. It says, don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. The second thing that he says here is, don't stand in the way of sinners. Now, I'm going to show you a progression here, because the first thing he says, he's walking, don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. So you can picture somebody walking, and somebody over here is saying, hey, what you need to do. But then the next thing is, and nor stand in the way of sinners. What that means is you start hearing things that, yeah, well, that kind of makes sense to me. And so you stop and you let that person continue to talk to you. Ever been in an airport and you have somebody from another, from a cult or whatever, try to, hey, wait, I've got something I want to talk to you about. Sure, that happens all the time. Maybe they're giving you leaflets or they're doing, hey, stop, you know, and you can hear them and you can keep on walking and you're not affected. But if you stop and let them talk to you, they're drawing you in. Okay, don't, and he's saying here, don't walk in the counsel of the wicked, don't stand in the way of sinners. And then the next one, which is most dangerous, is nor sit in the seat of scoffers. So you were kind of walking by, you heard somebody, then you stopped and you listened to them, and then you sat down and you embraced them. See, the world is very clever. The world's very clever. That's why there are so many people in the world that'll look at conservative, Bible-believing Christians and say, well, you're just narrow-minded. You're narrow-minded. Don't you realize if somebody's a homosexual, they were born that way? It's not their fault. It's God's fault. That is baloney. That is not true. God doesn't make mistakes. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't sit in the seat of scoffers. Don't support ungodly causes, no matter how merciful or loving they may seem. If they're not according to God's word, they are not blessed by God. It's just flat out the truth. Don't ignore and mock God's word. See, a lot of this goes back to the statement that Adam and Eve heard in the garden, and that is, has God really said? Heard just the other day, there's nowhere in the Bible that God says that homosexuality is wrong. And this was said by a Christian defending homosexual causes. There's nowhere in the Bible where it says that. Oh, it says it over and over. There's nothing wrong with abortion. Abortion is nothing more than birth control. Wrong. Not true. But we're being blasted with these things constantly. The world telling us, you need to lighten up. You need to accept these things. And I feel like that's the issue that's going to hit the conservative church when these ads begin to play. It's like, well, you need to be more merciful. You need to be more gracious. You need to be more... I don't think Paul ever accepted these things, and I know Jesus never did. I saw this quote by this, it was a church person, actually, an artist, quote unquote, a female, and she was saying, I know that Jesus would accept homosexuals. In fact, I believe that he would be the grand marshal in a gay rights parade. And I thought, you are so far from the truth. Now, let me tell you something else here. Don't listen to this homophobia. Homophobia means that we are afraid. Phobia is fear. Homophobia is being afraid of homosexuals. Why would we be afraid of homosexuals? We're concerned for them. We don't want them to go to hell. And so we're crying out to God, please change their hearts. I guess we should also have adulterophobia or any other number of sins and just say, oh, no, we're afraid of those sins. No, we're not. Not as believers. If we're standing on the truth of God's word, we have a right to say, this is what God says, thus saith the Lord. We don't ignore or mock God's word. We stand on it. We proclaim it. This is the truth. So what should we do in order to be blessed? I mean, what should we do? Well, this is found in in verse 2, Psalm 1, verse 2, it says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." His delight is in the law of the Lord. You know, it only becomes a delight when you realize nothing else works. If you live long enough and you try enough things and you fail enough times, then you realize the only thing that really works is God's word. It's God's truth. And I just share this. In my early years, I felt like I did everything I could to get as far away from God as I could. You know, I grew up in a Christian home, and I had aunts and uncles and whatever all trying to convert me every time we'd meet for dinner. And, you know, and I just want to just leave me alone. And when I started to get involved in as a musician in nightclubs and whatever, you know, it was just get me as far away from all this Christianity as I can get. But I realized over time, none of what these people are doing works. It doesn't work. They're not happy people. Drugs aren't making them happy. Sex isn't making them happy. Nothing is making them happy. Nothing's making them fulfilled. And I started thinking, you know, there's only one thing that seems to make people happy, and that's their relationship to God through Jesus Christ. And it wasn't until I started working with teenagers at a church in Miami, teenagers that had surrendered their lives, and these weren't the geeks that I was used to being Christians. These were the sharp kids. These were the top ones in their schools. And they'd given their lives and their hearts to Jesus, and they were full of joy. I thought, man, that's what I want. But because that's the only thing that works. So we can go ahead and join with the world and let the world tell us how we're supposed to worship God and what we are to believe and not believe. We will never find peace. We will never find joy. And we will never prosper. Delight yourself in the word of God. That's a two-way conversation. That's God speaking to us through his word, and it's us pouring out our hearts to God, crying out to him. We never have to be alone, because we never are alone. When we feel lonely, we've got somebody that's willing to talk to us 24/7. We can pour out our heart to. We're having trouble and struggles, cry out to God. Andy and I watched this movie the other night of this couple that took their baby for a walk. Actually, the nanny took the baby for a walk. And while she was in a store, somebody grabbed the baby. And the parents were absolutely distraught. It went on day after day. They didn't know what had happened to their child. And they were distraught. And the mother was coming unglued. She was a nervous wreck, and she was crying and screaming. And, you know, and we both look at each other like, how different it would be if she could just get on her knees and cry out to God and talk to God. We see, blessed is the man and women that don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. They don't stand in the way of sinners. They don't sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law they meditate day and night. They come before God. Here's what Jeremiah said later on. In Jeremiah chapter 6, he was telling them what God said, you know, because you're not walking in those ancient paths. But then later, Jeremiah says, gives this message from the Lord. It's very similar to Psalm 1. It's in Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8, and it says this: "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green. And it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." And it's a picture of stability. Now, I don't know about you, but that's what I want. I want to know God. I want to know Jesus as my Savior. I want to know what his word says, and I want to live it. I don't do a very good job, but I want to live it with all my heart. That's what God says makes us prosperous. Not a lot of money, not a lot of possessions, but joy and satisfaction in life. And that's what he offers. Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, again, we are so grateful and thankful that you've called us to this place. We know we're not here by accident. We know that all the attempts to keep us from meeting today failed, and we're here. And your Holy Spirit is here. So, Lord, we ask that you would touch each one of us and draw us closer to you, that we would make that commitment to not listen to the counsel of the ungodly, to not stand in the way of sinners, to not sit in the seat of scoffers, but to delight in your word. And we thank you and praise you for this time together and ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would, please stand and turn to number 86. Great is thy faithfulness.
Before I give the benediction, let me just remind everybody that immediately following our service, we're going to have a brief congregational meeting. Shouldn't last more than about 5 minutes. So we just ask that all of our members remain. Those who are visiting are welcome to remain, but we ask our members to remain. Please bow for the benediction. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.